and good afternoon. Throughout ancient history, the sword has been revered as the weapon by which power could be shifted from one empire to another. As new materials were discovered and refined, longer and sharper blades could be crafted to tilt the balance in the favor of a country. Through the Copper Age, the Bronze Age, the Iron Age, and finally the Steel Age, bladesmithing underwent many transformations as a practice. To many of the people of those times, the sword was a way of life. People were awed by the particular quality that some nations had mastered. For example, the English desperately tried to reproduce the Damascus sword, which the Islamic bladesmiths were producing during the Crusades. The men of the Old World, who lived by the sword, who trusted the quality of their sword with their very physical life, fought for the kingdoms of this world, and many of them did so gladly and with all their being and potential. But there is nothing glamorous about that way of life. Somehow, it has always seemed very noble and even romantic to die for one's country. It is an empty death, and even Hollywood has given a mystique to the sword and the way of life which it portends for the one who bears it. By the time that Christ came on the scene, about 2,000 years ago, battles were still being fought with the sword, and the art of sword making was still being perfected. Even Peter had been taken by the deception that the sword is able to preserve one's physical life. And Jesus rebuked Peter by saying, "All that lay hands on the sword shall perish with the sword." That is the Tyndale translation. Jesus takes a firm stand here, but he does not say, "Thou shalt not own a sword," but instead a grave warning. The sword in which you trust your life will be right there with you as your life is taken away from you. But there is another kind of sword than that which is forged from metal. It is alluded to upon the birth of Christ. And in Luke chapter 2, verse 34, you may turn there if you wish. Luke 2, verse 34 through 35. This is about a man named Simeon, upon whom was the Holy Spirit, who had come to see the Savior. It says, "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against, parenthesis, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" Because of the life that Christ lived, he, his followers, and even his mother would experience pain, sorrow, and even death because of what this way of life brings. So what did Christ live by? And what was the spiritual sword by which he lived? The weapon which he used to thwart off Satan when he was tested in the desert. The answer is the Word of God. He didn't just live by the Word of God. He was the human manifestation of it. He is referred to as the Word in John chapter 1. But now let us read the description of the Word of God from the Word of God, which is the Bible. Turn to Hebrews 4 and verse 12. We'll read a very familiar verse, which also happens to be my favorite. Hebrews 4, verse 12. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This analogy compares God's word with a spiritual weapon. To those who heard this in the first century AD, it was a powerful analogy, because that was the way of life which was all around them. And let us examine the qualities in the order in which they are listed. If you want to make points, number one is that the Word of God is living. The Bible is not an old, archaic book, as many would say. It is alive. Its mysteries are woven throughout its 66 books very intricately and without any inconsistencies. The mere fact that we can sit down, read it, and feel as if it's speaking to us and to be relevant to us today, and that it's not dated, is a testament to the aliveness of these words. Number two, it is said to be powerful. Peoples and nations have been moved to do incredible things because of the Bible. The 1611 translation of the Bible is largely responsible for the modern English language as we know it. Its actual power, though, is often played down, but it is in fact the only existing key to eternal life that exists in the world. You could go on and on about how powerful it is, but those are just a couple highlights. Number three, in part A, I separated this into two separate parts. It says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And here's where it's compared to a sword. But not just any sword, but the sword. It is sharper than any two-edged sword made by man. It's a very bold claim. But it is the spiritual weapon which Christians must be well acquainted with in order to survive the spiritual warfare which comes upon us every day. And thus the hymn, Onward, Christian Soldier, marching as to war, with the word of Jesus going on before. The word of God has the profound ability to pierce us through the heart by having such a profound effect on shaping our own conscience, and by convicting and even offending those who come into contact with us. Number three, part B. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. We know that the difference between soul and spirit is that the soul is physical, when the Bible says soul, which is our body or a body, and the spirit is, well, spirit. And we find ourselves in what we call a spiritual battle, which is highly deceptive because it cannot be seen. So it is hard for us to separate our physical lives from this spiritual battle because they are very closely related and bonded to one another. But here we see that the Word of God is very sharp and is able to divide soul from spirit, that is the physical from the spirit, so that we are able to tell them apart. And this is discernment. And number four, it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God, as we first begin to read it in our lives, whenever that may be, starts to work with our heart. And the process of drinking in the Word is really a matter of getting our heart right throughout the course of our lives. And the heart is very deceptive, which can lead us to do wrong things, even with good intentions. So for this, we must rely on the Word of God, our powerful sword in which we do trust, to help us discern even our own heart above all else. And those were the 4 points concerning Hebrews 4, verse 12. Number one, it's living. Number two, powerful. Number three, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And number four, it is a discerner of the heart. And so it is true. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. Simply remove the first letter of sword, and we are left with word, W-O-R-D. And it would then read, those who live by the word die by the word. For this is precisely how true Christians hope to die, and many have. They're called martyrs. And as we know, this physical earth is not the kingdom that we are fighting for, but in our spiritual struggle and in standing up for what we believe, being armed with God's word, it may very well cost us our life, just as it did Jesus when those around him were offended by his words and killed him for it. But dying in the flesh, save for the burden of those who you are leaving, isn't really a big deal because we all have to leave this life eventually. But more importantly is how we fight the battle and what it is that we are armed with, whether it be our physical sword to try to protect our physical life or our spiritual sword in order to fight the spiritual battle. Today we've looked at just one part of the analogy of the Christian soldier as Paul relates to the church in Ephesus. And let us close with the entirety of the analogy, zoom out a little bit, and reflect on the importance of the Word of God and how it fits into the rest of the Christian equipment. And if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, and we'll read 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, just as Christ did when he was tested, and he used the word of God to defend himself spiritually. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.